You're on. All right, good evening. Welcome on this Lord's Day, early evening, late afternoon. I'd like to begin tonight with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are God and God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you that you will be exalted among the heathen. You will be exalted in the earth, and you have been. For you have exalted your Son as our mediator to your right hand and made him the prince of the kings of the earth. We praise you that in a way even the old covenant saints like David could not know that your throne is for us a place of refuge and of strength. We can run into your very name as our strong tower and be secure. We praise you for your imminent help at all times, whether in the midst of war or disease or various troubles or fear, or when the kingdoms of this world are shaken by your hand. Oh Lord, we praise you that you know how, in the midst of those times, to calm our spirits, that we have nothing to fear because you, the Lord of hosts, is with us, that you, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Make us glad this day on this Sabbath, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, since we have your word and spirit, since we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, since we may draw near to your throne as a place of grace and mercy, make us glad. Give us joy because you are in our midst. We confess, O Lord, that the heathen are raging. There are evil men who will never waste a crisis. We ask, O Lord, that you would hold them in check, that they would fall into the pits that they have dug for the righteous. Utter your voice, O Lord. Melt resistance to your gospel in the world because you are with us and you are our refuge. O Lord, we thank you that you know how to make the earth still before you. Please send your word in that stillness and open the womb of regeneration. We ask, O Lord, that you would end the wars of rebellion against you by sending out your gospel sword. Lord, we remember in our own midst some needs this evening. We ask, O Lord, for Megan Potter and Dorothea's daughter-in-law, or daughter, Stacy, as they work, O Lord, in health care, that you would bless them. For Leslie Boyd, as they help care for those who are sick. For Hannah Shipp, Lord, as she is also a nurse, and we ask that you would bless them and strengthen and protect all those who are caring for the sick at this time. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with Henry Summer's son-in-law, who's a firefighter in Augusta, and bless him as he responds to various crises there. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with Kevin Shipp as his radiation patch is removed tomorrow and he comes home on Tuesday. Please keep that family well. Please be with Linda Orr's neighbors, Bob and Rita Hopper, as they, Lord, are actually sick with this virus. Please bring them to health. We thank you that Rita is doing well and convalescing at home. We thank you that Melody Orr, and things certainly are a bit unusual right now, is to go back to the basics, to ask very simple questions about what's going on. And I hope we'll do that this evening. 2 Kings 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, and that would be in the days of Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. Surely at the command of the Lord this came. I'm going to take that as our launching off theme this evening. and ask three questions. Has the Lord really done this? The second question, why has the Lord done this in our day? Whether you believe there's a massive imminent threat from this virus or whether you believe there's not, we would all recognize there is certainly a fear element that has greatly altered society in a very brief period of time. First question, has the Lord done this? Second question, why has he done it? And then lastly, how should we respond to what the Lord has done? And we'll look at Daniel chapter 9 and see his response to a calamity in his own day. So the first question, has the Lord done this? And I want us to look at five very clear truths, beginning with the passage that we looked at tonight. So you'll notice here, Jehoiakim, the last king, he rebelled. And suddenly the Lord sends what? He almost lets all the old enemies of Israel gather back together. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians. And notice, they don't think, hey, let's go do the will of the Lord. All they're thinking about is plunder, regaining territory, and yet what? At the command of the Lord, they came up. Surely at his command, the prophet says, all this came upon Judah, which reminds us of the first, I think, of very five basic, clear biblical truths when we try to answer the question, has the Lord done this? The first, of course, is that everything happens at his command. It's his will that's being done. Turn to Psalm chapter 33, verse 11, which is a very comforting passage of Scripture in times like these. Psalm chapter 33, verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught, to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, very similarly and gloriously, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 makes this same point that the Lord, all things happen at his command, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And this is not only, secondly, with respect to good, but also calamity. That yes, the Lord is the one who has done this, whether it's the virus itself or whether it's the fear that is associated and in some places panic, the Lord has done it. Look in Job chapter 2, verse 10. Again, these are basic, basic teachings of Scripture, but they are vital for us to give a clear witness to our friends and neighbors and family, and also for our own soul to be settled. Of course, very few have had the kind of calamities that Job has faced, but notice what he said here, verse 9. Then said, Job chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So it's not just the good that comes from God's hand, but it's also calamity. Amos chapter 3, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, as we run through the books of the Bible in our head together. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city or calamity and the Lord has not done it? Now back to our original text, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Babylonians, they weren't saying, let's go do the will of the Lord. They were simply thinking, let's kill, let's plunder, let's gain territory. And yet behind them, God's hand is working. Job even confesses that the personal calamities that he was experiencing are from the hand of the Lord. And since they're from his hand, let us fall into his hand, for with him there is abundant mercy. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, 6, and 7. Isaiah 45, 5, 6, and 7. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west or the setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no else. I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create evil or calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Again, this is not a time in which we need a small view of God, but a very large and biblical view. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and I want to point out that in answering this question, has the Lord done it? It wasn't simply a permission, but it was an active working of His hand and of His providence, which also is a great comfort to the believer. Not bare permission, but an active working. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now notice this phrase. According to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The verb there, works, energy is the English word we get from the Greek word. Present tense, who is working, who is carrying out His purposes. It's not just that He wound up the world and let it go. He is working everything out, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, even using the evil that men do to accomplish His holy purposes. Look at two passages in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Again, use not just a bare permission, like, well, I'm going to let this happen and let the devil do it. God is working His goodwill, even in, as we'll see here, the bad will of men. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is on the day of Pentecost when Peter is proclaiming the everlasting gospel of the resurrected Savior. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now some people say, well, wait a minute, if they were just carrying out God's purposes, then they get off scot-free. No, they did this with evil hands, evil intentions. They crucified our Savior. God was working through that His eternal purposes. Same idea in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. We'll begin reading in verse 26 of Acts 4. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Now imagine this whole group of people, all the Gentiles, Pontius Pilate. Now they didn't all have a prayer meeting before they crucified Jesus and say, now let's all do the will of God. We want to make sure we're doing the will of God here. And no, they were doing evil. They were planning evil. Matter of fact, whatever we go through in the present is like a Sunday school picnic in comparison to the most evil day there ever was when men crucified the Lord of glory, and yet God's purposes were being worked out in this. Now, there's one other part I think we ought to bring out in answering this question, has the Lord done this? And that is the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. We need to remember who actually has the reins of history in His hand, who actually is ruling everything right now. I think this is a real weak link in the church's Christology, its understanding of Christ. Jesus isn't up in heaven playing checkers with Abraham. Okay, He is actively ruling in everything. Look, from the mediatorial control of Jesus Christ. And therefore, what men are intending for evil, He is intending for good. Look in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. We need to remember about our Savior that His reign is an active reign, an active rule. So in answering the question, has the Lord really done this? Well, yes, because God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. But it's an active working, and it's a through Christ working, because He is the King of Kings and the ruler of everything that is happening in the world. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is a picture of our Savior, and in righteousness He judges and makes war, present tense verbs. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no one knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's that gospel sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture, his clothing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a picture of our Savior after his ascension to the right hand of the Father. His garment still dipped in blood, looking as to remind us, you know, that he's a crucified, resurrected king. His name is called the Word of God. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth, the preaching of the gospel through those whom he sends to preach. And he is striking the nations. He is marching and making war. So again here, we need to be reminded as a nation, the United States of America, all the nations of the West, at one time we professed faith in Christ. We largely deny him now, at least officially. And so what does he do? Oh dear, it's the end of the world. No, he marches and he makes war. He can use viruses. He can use wars. He can use man's tyranny and schemes. But he is going to prevail because his Father has given him the nations for his inheritance. So has the Lord done this? Absolutely. Do we understand all the reasons why? No, we can in just a minute. We'll give some basic, I think, biblical reasons why. But we need to remember the big picture, and that is this is no. Whether it's not, we don't know. Whether evil men are doing nefarious things through this, maybe, possibly, likely. What we know is that we need to fall into the hand of the Lord because this is from him. So why is it? For it is written, Romans 14:11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. This is that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. To exalt his judgeship and his son. Right. To expose man's false gods. To prove our own hearts. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. We need to remember that when God shakes the earth, he's telling us, hey, make sure you trust the right gods. Remember what Psalm 11 asks? When the foundations are destroyed, what should the righteous do? Well, remember some people earlier in that psalm were saying, flee, run away, save yourselves like a bird to your mountain. But the psalmist said on his throne, be still and know that I am God. But you know, our own pride needs to be humble. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, beginning of verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Listen, pay close attention, because this is us. To humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So when God leads us through the wilderness of life, when he leads us through trouble, death, disease, war, affliction, uncertainty, he's saying, hey, I'm proving you. I'm testing you. Now, the Lord already knows what's in our heart, but he wants to show us. Are we arrogant? Are the foundations of our life based on false views of prosperity and peace? Or are we walking in faith and saying, you know what? These difficulties are teaching me that I need to live by every word that has come from the mouth of God. So God's going to test us, prove our hearts during these times, whether we'll trust and obey him. Also to shake worldly foundations. 3, go to Psalm 11 for just a moment. I know we're not giving any of these texts their justice, but there's just so much in Scripture. Why has the Lord done this? He's the judge. To exalt his judgeship, to humble our pride, and to shake the worldly foundations, Psalm 11. And the Lord I put my trust, why do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot privately at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, the first part of this, you know, things are going terribly. David here, you know, I trust the Lord, but men are saying to me, it's the end of the world. Flee, run. All the foundations are being destroyed. What does David go to? The Lord, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. God's not moved by this. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He knows what's going on. Verse at the bottom of verse 4, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Notice again in verse 5, the Lord tries the righteous. Reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. But the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So when God does these kinds of things, uncertainty, confusion, fear, even if you believe, let's say that you're one of the, you believe, well, there's really nothing going on. Let's say that you believe that except man's fear, except the measures that are being taken. But God's still doing that to shake and expose the very feeble, sandy foundations upon which modern men build their lives, and to get us back a more focused dependence upon him. Look in Proverbs 27:1, so that we have a more focused dependence upon him. This verse was really been on my mind, as well as the one we'll look at in James. Notice he says here, do not boast yourself about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We could look at other passages. The heart of man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 2 weeks ago, would we have imagined any of this? Look in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Maybe we'll come back to where we take this kind of practical teaching of Scripture more seriously again. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This could be a great witness that we could even give as businessmen in the world, even in our emails. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. We'll have a business meeting tomorrow at 9 a.m. and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you do not know what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Did you notice that? That's really, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Okay, it doesn't just say, if the Lord will, you know, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. No, first of all, Lord willing, I'll be alive tomorrow, okay, because we live and die unto him. And then if he wills for me to live, Lord willing, we'll do this or that tomorrow. I think when he brings, like, and we feel life being precarious and uncertain, and who knows, maybe it's going to get a lot more precarious and uncertain over the next weeks. That's fine, because he's teaching us what? Depend upon me. My life was always your life, my life, our lives were always in God's hand. The problem is we forget this. And so God sometimes, woo, you know, as C.S. Lewis says, in calamity, God shouts at us that we need to remember how dependent we are upon him. I want to take you back to Psalm 9 one more time for a fifth basic reason I think the Lord does this. Psalm chapter 9. Again, our first question, has the Lord really done this? Yes, absolutely. All things happen at his command, good and calamity. Not bare permission, but an act of working. He even uses what the wicked do to accomplish his purposes. And particularly now, all rule is in the hand of Jesus Christ. So we can even be more specific. Jesus Christ has done this to bless his church, to march against his enemies. Secondly, why? To exalt his judgeship, to humble us, to prove what's in our heart. Thirdly, to shake worldly foundations so that we're not so dependent anymore upon things that unbelieving men say that we should depend on. And instead, we have, fourthly, a more focused dependence upon God. But something else. Look in Psalm 9. Oh, let's start reading in verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now notice, for the needy will not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor will not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. I'm just going to share a personal testimony here. I bet over the last 5 years I've prayed verse 20 more than when I've thought about national and more broad kingdom concerns. Verse 20 more than any other verse in the Bible. Lord, show the nations that they are but men, that we're not gods because we have, you know, a certain degree of scientific acumen. We're not gods because we have technological acumen. We're not gods because, you know, we've got these economics. Show us that we're men. I know many of you have prayed the same. Guess what? God hears those prayers. And he may not answer them overnight. And remember, he's very long-suffering toward his enemies. He's very long-suffering toward us. The Bible says in one place, he's pitiful toward us. He's very full of pity because he knows our weakness. But here's the thing. God's people around the world have been praying, Lord, wake people up. Pastor Yi is in, you know, a Chinese prison. Pastor Salah in an Algerian prison. Others are persecuted. What have we been praying? Lord, wake up the nations. Wake up our land. What does God do? Sometimes he says, okay, I'm going to do this a little bit more dramatically. Do we know everything he's going to do? No. But we do know, like verse 18 says, that God is not going to forget you forever. He's not going to let the expectations of his people perish forever. Previous generations have been praying. God's people since the days of the Reformation have been praying. And before that, throughout the Middle Ages, back to Augustine, back to the apostles have been praying that the nations would be discipled. Guess what? God hears those prayers. And sometimes he shakes the nations more powerfully and reminds us that we're only men. And maybe by his grace, and I would encourage you to add this to your prayers, to pray, Lord, not only make people unsettled, but show people where they can be settled in Christ. Show them that Christ is our security, Christ is our righteousness, so that we, as we said this morning, throw overboard our works, throw overboard all the false trust that we have, and lash ourselves to the righteousness and reign of Jesus Christ as our only security. So why has the Lord done this? To exalt his judgeship, to humble our pride, to shake worldly foundations, to give us a more focused dependence upon him, to answer our prayers for vindication. Lastly, turn to Daniel 9. This will be the last major verse this evening, Daniel chapter 9. I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture a great deal the last few days, because Daniel, as you may recall, is called by the prophet Ezekiel, along with Noah and Job, one of the three most righteous men who ever lived before God. Matter of fact, in one place, God said through Ezekiel, if Daniel and Job and Noah were here interceding for my people, they would only save themselves. Which was what? Elevating just how much they feared and loved the Lord. And of course, at the end of Daniel 9, we have this remarkable declaration from the angel Gabriel, who said in verse 22 and verse 20, I think he says at the end that Daniel is greatly beloved. How did he respond? Now, you talk about personal calamity. Before we look at just five very basic prayerful responses that Daniel made to calamity, remember, for Daniel, calamity wasn't something that might happen. At 11 or 12, he had been taken away from home by one of Nebuchadnezzar's first forays into the land of Judah before they completely destroyed it, probably around the year 609 BC, so about 20 years before or so before Jerusalem was completely destroyed. He's taken to Babylon. He's taken away from his family. You know Daniel's story. Well, in Daniel 9, it opens up, and we won't have time to read the whole thing, but Daniel had been reading in verse 2 Jeremiah the prophet, which, by the way, is a good posture in calamity. Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Make him your best friend more than ever. And as he's reading, he realizes, wait a minute, God said 70 years was how long this calamity was going to last, from the destruction of the temple to its rebuilding. So Daniel's probably in his 80s at least by now. He could have been in his 90s, depending upon exactly what year he was first taken into captivity. But he's realized it's the end of the 70 years. Now notice, it's a funny thing. Daniel didn't respond and say, great, God said this, it's going to happen. He does what? Well, here's his first response. Verse 3, he set his face, verse 3, to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, Amos 3:7, the verse after the, is there a calamity in the city and the Lord has not done it, it says, and he will do nothing but that he tells his servants the prophets. Say, Lord, teach us. We have your completed word. We have your Holy Spirit. If there's something we're missing, if there's something we're supposed to see, if there's some lesson, some precaution that we need to take, you teach us. That's some of what Daniel was doing here. He had a serious, prolonged, sincere season of prayer, prompted by his faith in God's word and an overwhelming sense of need and a desire for God to illumine him and teach him. That's his first response. Now in verses 4 through 6 and verse 5, we won't read the whole thing, could well be a capstone as Daniel starts praying. Look at the first words. You're one of the godly ones. You didn't deserve this. This happened to you. If anything, we could look at Daniel maybe with Job and Noah, had they been alive, and said, that's not fair. Because these men were godly. But notice what Daniel, and here's my second point, Daniel looked in the mirror to find the human culprit. Daniel looked in the mirror. He was a righteous man, but he identified with his people and their own sins. And some of those sins, we don't have time to do a complete dissection, but basically, we haven't listened to your word. We haven't done your commandments. We haven't obeyed you. And of course, who of us could say, I've never told a lie. I've always obeyed my mom and my daddy. Again, we need to remember, when God sends a public calamity of some kind or a fearful response that brings difficulty on his people, he's telling us, look in the mirror. Yes, there's wicked people out there, but God will take care of them. You repent. You draw closer to the Lord because he's your refuge and your rock. A third response Daniel makes is in verses 7 through 14, and here's his famous line, verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of face. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Confusion, a lack of clarity. No real sense of where to go from here. Maybe a tinged with embarrassment even, because this has happened to us. But notice, okay, he's basically saying here, Lord, verse 10, we have not obeyed you. Verse 11, we have all transgressed. So what's Daniel saying? Daniel's saying, thirdly, Lord, there's no resolution to this unless you give us clarity, unless you clear up our darkness, unless you teach us your ways so that we may walk in your paths. So what did Daniel do? First, he set his face to seek the Lord. Lord, teach me. This is what your word says. I want to understand it. I want to obey it. Second, he looked in the mirror to find the culprit. He said, it's my fault. Me, my people, all of us, we have sinned against the Lord. We've not kept your Sabbaths. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We've been covetous. We have not listened to your word. And thirdly, oh Lord, confusion, embarrassment, a heavy burden lies upon us, and you're the only one who can clear it up. Fourth, in verses 15 and 16, I'll be a little bit more specific here. And now, O Lord God. By the way, look at verse 14 just to kind of set this up. Therefore, because we've not obeyed you, therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Can you imagine the Lord looking out for occasions to do calamity to his people because of their sins and brought it upon us? For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does. For we obeyed not his voice. By the way, just as a side note in terms of recognizing our confusion, make sure you confess every day, no matter what happens to us, Lord, you are righteous. You are right in having done this. So what's Daniel's hope? Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, you have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you have gotten you renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins, for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. What is Daniel saying here? Lord, have mercy on us. We're your people. Daniel doesn't say, Lord, help us because we're good. He doesn't say, Lord, help us because we're better than the Babylonians. He says, Lord, what does he fall back on? The tenderest of pleas. You know, why does a child, when he's hurt, run to his father? Because he's his father. Because he's his mother. Because there are these tender ties that God has with us, that he has set up with us, and that's what Daniel pleads here. Lord, you are righteous, we are sinful, but we are your people. You have brought us out of Egypt. You've made a covenant with us. And on that basis, Daniel appeals, and one more, verses 17 through 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that's desolate. It's rubble. Remember, it wasn't rebuilt. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies, your chesed, your steadfast love. And then notice the passion here. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by your name. So what did Daniel do? He pled with God to forgive his people because of God's great mercy. Not because we were good, not because we deserve it. Notice here, O Lord, hear and forgive because of your great mercy. So here's a great model for us. We could spend a lot more time looking at this, but if you're looking for, what do I say? What do I personally do? Maybe you don't believe, you know, that the virus is anything more than aggravated seasonal flu. Maybe you believe it's the bubonic plague coming and stalking us down. Maybe like most of us, you say, I don't know. Maybe you believe something nefarious is going on. What did Daniel do in the middle of very similar circumstances? Who knows what the Babylonians are planning? Here I am suffering. He what? He set his face to seek the Lord. Only the Lord can illumine my darkness. He looked in the mirror. This is partly my fault. I think it would do us all good to recognize that as being citizens of this nation, its sins are partly ours. And we have contributed to them, and not to look at life in terms of we versus them, absolutely, or us versus them, but where our sins have contributed to the sins of the land, our silence, our lack of love, our lack of gospel proclamation, Lord, we have sinned. Third, there's no resolution unless the Lord clears up our darkness. Fourth, your faithfulness, verses 15 and 16, to your people. We're your people. Don't forget how much you love us. Again, I think most of you probably know, and you know, if your house is on fire and the parents know that the children are in the house, they're going to go right back in the middle of the fire, not hardly think a thing about it, to go get their children out. If we would do that as parents, how much more will our Heavenly Father, when we appeal to Him, Father, come and have mercy, teach, forgive, heal Your people. And lastly, Lord, our hope is in Your mercy. Now, I do want to look at one more passage, 2 Samuel chapter 24, and just look at this for a minute and see how David actually applied this to his own circumstances, and then we'll be done this evening. I thank you for your indulgence tonight. 2 Samuel 24. Now, you may remember toward the end of his life, spent 9 months counting all the fighting men. And then verse 12, go and say to David, Gad the prophet, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto you. If we ever doubt God's providence and His sovereignty in our, that I may do it. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, now this is because of what David did, his unbelief. Shall 7 years of famine come unto you in the land? Can you imagine if it didn't rain for 7 years? Everything was brown. Can you imagine Lake Lanier being dried up? I mean, this is what we're talking about. 7 years of famine. There's markers now they're realizing on some of the cliffs on the Nile River, and they've even traced some of these back to the famine now in Joseph's day, that how low the Nile, I mean, we just can't even imagine. Or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or that there be 3 days pestilence, 3 days of a plague of some kind in your land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said to Gad, the prophet, I'm in a great strait. Notice, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. David basically says, I'll choose the pestilence. Because I will, but notice, let me fall into the hand of the Lord because his mercy, your mercy's sake. Remember what mercy is in the Bible. In this context, mercy is God's sworn, steadfast, covenanted love. So has the Lord done this? Yes, he has. Why has he done it? To exalt his sovereignty, to humble us, to shake worldly foundation. How should we respond? Seek the Lord. Confess our sins. Look to the Lord's word for illumination. Plead his covenant love for us as our Father in the Lord Jesus. For that's why he should help us in his mercy to forgive us. And may the Lord help us to confess like the writer of 2 Kings did. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this has come. We have a great message to give people during these times. These things don't just happen. As in a secularist worldview, God does these things. His hand moves. Let's fall into his hand, because remember, it's the same hand that crucified his son to save us, and he loves us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and for so many teachings that it gives us to encourage us during these times. Build us up in our most holy faith. Help us to trust you. Help us to, with David, with Daniel, fall into your hand, for with you there is abundant mercy. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, with all the uncertainty right now, and that you're smiling at us, that you're already, you know the end from the beginning. With you, there's no past, present, future. You see us with you forever, in the new heavens and the new earth, talking with one another, talking with the saints one day about what we went through during this time. And your Father's hand was there. His mercies were undergirding you. And that we will praise you for this. Help us to praise you now. And to know that in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we can partake and taste of these right now through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.